Good evening and greetings again in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and also greetings from the Life in Christ congregation. I wanted to mention that this morning several people asked me where I am from, and my reference to my ordination at 4th Avenue this morning may have confused some of you as well. I was ordained at 4th Avenue, and about a year later we moved to Cumberland, Maryland, and helped start the Life in Christ congregation. And so I bring you greetings from there and also an invitation to come and visit us. We have an attendance of about 30, 35 people on a Sunday morning, and our benches supposedly hold 99. So it's always nice when there's a few extra people there. Anytime you happen to get through the area, you're welcome to come and worship with us, or even if it's not a Sunday morning, you just need somewhere to stay, give one of us a call and let us know. We'd be happy to accommodate. Thank you for the accommodations today here. Family and I have very much enjoyed our day here with you. The topic this evening is attitudes of modesty. I believe Brother Stewart said the attitude of modesty. And that's okay, because my sermon actually, I'm not sure which title better fits my sermon, if it's the attitude of modesty or the attitudes of modesty. I want to talk mostly probably about the attitude of modesty and maybe a little bit about some of the attitudes that go along with it. I had to think again of that song we sang this morning that I referenced in the message this morning, Perfectly Broken. You know, if we are perfectly broken, we probably don't even need the subject tonight, do we? About modesty. If our lives are broken and open to God the way they should be. But yet we still need reminders, and we still need to be brought back to the Word and the truth and reminded of what it says. You can open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5 to begin. Like to read some familiar verses here, starting in verse 16. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Now you might say that's a rather odd passage to begin with. It doesn't even mention modesty or immodesty, or I ask, does it need to? The works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit contrasted to each other. It's pretty obvious which group modesty belongs to and which group immodesty belongs to. Well, if we had to define modesty, don't know what we'd come up with if we did a poll. I enjoy definitions. I don't know if you caught on to that from my sermon this morning or not. I enjoy studying words and what their definitions are. Maybe we could define modesty as a body that is clothed to hide most of the skin. Is that modesty? Ponder that for a minute. If we have a body that is clothed, most of the skin is hidden, the skin is not visible, does that mean that the person is modest? Probably it doesn't take you much pondering to say no, that still doesn't mean that they're modest. Maybe the clothing would be form-fitting, that would be immodest. And maybe the clothing would be such that draws, maybe it's not form-fitting, but it still draws a lot of attention to the wearer and says, hey, look at me. And that's not modest. So a body that's clothed to hide most of the skin is not a proper definition of modesty. Sometimes maybe we get our focus onto that too much. Maybe we could then say, well, it's where not being modest is not wearing clothing that is form-fitting or revealing, or not wearing clothing that draws attention to oneself. And I suppose we couldn't find a lot of fault with that definition, except I'd like to suggest that modesty is even more than that yet. When I was originally given this sermon title some time ago, I've preached this sermon numerous times now, but when I was originally given the sermon title, the idea was that there's more to modesty than dress and clothing. And I believe that is true, and that's the message that I want to bring to you this evening. We will talk about dress, we will talk about clothing some, because that is one of the ways that modesty or immodesty is evident in a person's life. But I think modesty, and this is talking about the attitude of modesty now, I think modesty is actually a condition of our hearts. It's a condition of our hearts. It does not just refer to how we dress, but it refers to our opinion of ourselves. What is my opinion of myself? Do I have a modest opinion of myself? And the reason that I believe it refers to that rather than just how I dress, maybe there's not any problems with your dress, with what you choose to wear. What about what you drive? What about the house that you live in? What about the latest gadget that you have in your pocket? Does that reflect modesty or immodesty? I believe it does. I believe it says something about the condition of your heart and what your heart is going after and what you want other people to think about you. You want everybody to notice that latest gadget? It's probably going to come out of your pocket pretty often, won't it? You want everybody to notice the way your house is decorated or just the property that you own and how much land you have or the nice horse barn that's on it? The vehicle that you drive. Probably most of us, as men especially, remember the first car that we got and the first time we pulled into the church parking lot in our first car. Some of you might not be that far removed from that. And we just kind of hope everybody notices that, you know, we just pulled in this new car. And I suppose those feelings are somewhat natural, but how long does it take until we realize that, you know what, it wasn't actually that great anyway? It didn't get me what I wanted. It didn't get the attention that I wanted. And if we are immodest, we will continue to chase that. And the next car we buy, we'll have to make a bigger statement in some way or other. Modesty is a condition of the heart. It's more than just what we put on. It's our attitude about ourselves. How is that? How do other people see us? What do they perceive? And what do I want them to perceive? Dictionary said this about modesty: it's freedom from conceit or vanity. Not being too proud or confident about yourself or your abilities. It also said propriety in dress, speech, or conduct, the quality of behaving and especially dressing in ways that do not attract attention. And there's something I want you to notice about those definitions, and that is that modesty has an absolute quality and also a quality that is somewhat subjective. What I mean by that, I'm not implying that modesty is entirely subjective and it's whatever you make of it, and so therefore there are no absolutes to modesty. No, I said, first of all, there is an absolute quality to modesty. It says freedom from conceit or vanity. Well, you either are or you aren't. That's an absolute quality, right? You either are or you aren't free from conceit or vanity. But then it says propriety in dress, speech, or conduct. The quality of behaving and especially dressing in ways that do not attract attention. And with that, I see a little subjectivity. And the reason I say that is because if you dress the way that you are, were to go into some cultures of the world, you would probably be seen as immodest, especially you women. Probably be seen as immodest. But if you would go into some other cultures, you would be exceptionally modest. And I see a little bit of subjectivity in that. Maybe to help us think about that a little more, maybe you have the oldest, back to the vehicles, I'm not sure if using that one too much or not, but back to the vehicles, maybe you have the oldest and most dilapidated car in the parking lot here. But if you were to take that car into a culture where nobody has cars, something suddenly changed, didn't it? There's a little subjectivity there. Now, the absolute quality is you're either free from deceit or you aren't. And that's true whether you own that car here or whether you own that car in the culture where nobody owns cars. You understand what I'm saying? You can have an immodest attitude of that car parked out here in this parking lot. I believe that. And you could have an immodest attitude of that car in that culture as well. You can have a modest attitude of it here and a modest attitude of it there. So there is an absolute quality to it, but there is some subjectivity to it. And the aspect of subjectivity to this, I want to be sensitive to, because that does not mean that then no one can question whether I'm modest or not. It's something that I decide whether I'm free from conceit or vanity. This subjective quality, we need the input of our brethren and sisters to help us discern the guidelines, balance to what is modest and what is immodest, and where that should be in our lives. Is it fair for me to look at someone's life, the way they dress, the vehicles they drive, the house that they own, and say, I wonder what's going on here? Is that fair? Or are they doing all those things maybe and they're free from conceit and vanity? I just want us to understand that in those subjective aspects, we need to be open to the brotherhood. We need to be willing, as onlookers to those kind of situations, to go and question and say, brother, are you thinking about what this house looks like? Are you thinking about that car that you just bought? How does that fit in the kingdom of God? Sister, the way that you made your latest dress or the fabric that you bought, how does that fit in the kingdom of God? Is it really not a big deal, or is it a big deal? You know what I'm saying? Why did you buy it? Is it to draw attention to myself? Is it because I wanted to have the newest model truck, the one with the most horsepower? We need each other to sort through the subjective aspects of modesty. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. I'm sorry, I want to go first to 1 Peter chapter 3. Looking a little bit at the aspect of dress, since that's what we often think of first when we think of the subject of modesty. since we've already broadened our definition, we'll go back to the aspect of dress and take a look at that. 1 Peter chapter 3, "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of the plaiting of hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Stop reading there. It says that the wife who is living in subjection to her husband and dressing and behaving modestly can win the husband to the Lord through that behavior. That's what it's talking about there in the beginning. It says that the outward adorning, the beautifying of the body, trying to look beautiful, doesn't get anywhere. But let it be the hidden man of the heart. It's not corruptible. We all know that the beauty, the physical beauty, soon fades away. We aren't young forever. We aren't strong forever. And that beauty, glory starts fading away. But it says, the hidden man of the heart, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. A little later on, we're going to talk about the value system. But this is God's value system. God doesn't care what you look like on the outside. In fact, when Samuel was looking for the king after Saul, and he was looking at all these fine young men, and God says, "I don't look at the outside, I look at the heart." God sees the heart. That's what's beautiful. And it goes on here, and what's interesting, "For after this manner in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves." You want to see women a pattern of how to be beautiful, go look at the saints who have gone before you, who are going before you. Young ladies, look at the old ladies who have been beautiful by having a meek and quiet spirit, have been beautiful by being in subjection to their husbands, to their fathers. That's beautiful. That's real beauty. "Even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and whose daughters ye are daughters of these women, as long as ye do well and are not afraid." The last thing I'd like to point out from this passage is in verse 7, bringing it maybe back to us men a little bit. It says, "Husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and being heirs together that the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." Maybe I'm just revealing myself again. But I find it sometimes hard to give honor the way I should. Because it seems like, you know, God has called me to be the leader. God has called me to, you know, make the decisions here. And so you're going to do what I say. You need to submit to me. You need to be in subjection to me. Yes, that's true. But husbands, honor the wife as unto the weaker vessel, be heirs together of the grace of life. Why? That your prayers be not hindered. I find that interesting. That men, if we are not honoring our wife the way God intends, don't be surprised if it feels like your prayers aren't getting anywhere. That's what it says. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2, very similar passage. First Timothy chapter 2, starting at verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. That men pray, lifting up holy hands. A man that's praying and lifting up holy hands must be a man that is not full of himself, not full of hoping everybody noticed what he did. The story of the two men who went to pray that Jesus told us, and the one, the Pharisee, made a great and flowery prayer, and everybody could hear it. The publican stood off to the side and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. This man was lifting up, that men lift up holy hands. He will not be full of himself. Verse 9, in like manner also, just like the men are to lift up holy hands, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel. There's a parallelism here between the man praying with holy hands and the woman adorning herself in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Let's just talk about those things a little bit. She's to adorn herself in modest apparel. And I suppose we could debate all night what that really means and whether a particular, we're talking about women here, whether a particular sleeve ending or dress pattern or sweater or hairstyle is modest or not. And I'm sure we would have differing opinions about that. But he goes on to somewhat describe it. With shamefacedness and sobriety. The reason I think that modesty is more, we'll get into that at the end here too, but is more than just what we put on, is that I believe it's actually possible to put the right things on and dress modestly and still be immodest, and still have an immodest heart. But he goes on here, that if you do these, if you have this attitude, shamefacedness and sobriety, you will have modest apparel. It's going to happen naturally because of the attitude that you have of yourself. Shamefacedness has the idea of downcast eyes, meek, and displaying proper reserve. It comes from Strong's. And I really do believe this is a challenge that our churches are facing, especially in the youth probably, of a proper reserve. Boys, men, and you young sisters, to be reserved, not flaunting yourself, not trying to catch attention, not to be reserved. Proper understanding, proper boundaries of physical contact with the opposite gender. The looks that can very easily be exchanged. To be reserved. A woman that is reserved, meek, if that's her attitude of herself, won't her attire find its rightful place all by itself? This word sobriety means self-controlled. And I simply put down mature and responsible, not giddy. Sometimes the young ladies especially have maybe a little more of a tendency, not all young ladies, I'm not trying to insinuate that at all, but a tendency to be a little more giddy and silly. And maybe I just say that because of my experience with school-aged girls. And maybe by the time you're 16, 17, 18, you've outgrown that. I don't know. But it says, with sobriety, self-controlled, reserved, mature and responsible. Can mom leave home to go shopping and trust you with the baking, the housework, the siblings, and that it's not going to be chaos when she comes home? Mature and responsible, self-controlled. Not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. And I simply lump all that together kind of. I haven't gotten around a whole lot. I don't get into people's homes, but I hear stories from people that do. Brother Dwayne sometimes talks about it with his water conditioning work, that you get into people's homes and even into their closets. And the costly array, the gold and pearls that people have. And maybe you say, well, yeah, I've heard those kind of stories too, but you know, that's not me. Well, I'd like to just maybe question us or caution us. I'm not saying it is you, but let's just make sure it isn't. When is the last time that you went clothing shopping? And this can be boys or girls, men or women. I know plenty of young men that enjoy going clothing shopping too, to get just the perfect matching set of clothing. Girls, did you need that last dress you sewed? Or was it just to get the latest fabrics that everybody knows that I got it before anybody else did? It says, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array. And I'm just kind of lumping all that together. Verse 10, let's contrast this back to the good side. But which becometh women professing godliness. And I'd like to just stop and talk about that clause. I hope you have enough of understanding of grammar that you understand this verse is actually saying, but with good works. Okay? This clause is a non-essential clause. It's just stuck in there, but it's important. It says, which becometh women professing godliness. And this word becometh here isn't the idea of getting more and more. Sometimes we use, like, you know, he's becoming a farmer, or he's, you know, becoming something. That's not what this means. This word becoming is, it was used this way more in the time that the King James Bible was written. If something is becoming, it means it's complementary, it goes well with, it beautifies, it's becoming. You understand the word in that sense? He says, but which becometh, it's becoming to you, which becometh women professing godliness. If you're professing godliness, women, it is becoming to you to be adorned with good works. It's becoming to you. It goes well together. It fits. It's pleasing. Which becometh women for professing godliness with good works. And I simply have here that is beautiful. That is beautiful. It does not matter what you look like in a general sense there. It doesn't matter how long or crooked your nose is, how, whatever it is that bothers you about your appearance, it doesn't matter. It's becoming, it's beautiful for a woman professing godliness to be adorned with good works, with that meek and quiet spirit that we looked at earlier. With good works, adorned with good works. Now, going more to the other side a little bit, I remember one time I was having a discussion with a brother about the hairstyle. of a particular young lady and how this hairstyle was way out of line and immodest, if I can use the word in that sense. I think you understand that from what I've explained already. And we were discussing this, and after a bit he said, well, maybe my pickup truck is just as immodest as her hairstyle is, then what? I had to think about that, because you know what? It's very easy for us to become inconsistent with this issue. It's very easy for us to become inconsistent. And we tend to think about modesty, especially with the women and the way they're dressed and the dress patterns and the, you name it, the new styles, the hairstyles, the, maybe even we think about it with the young men sometimes, but are we being consistent? Are we modest in all areas of our lives? Go to Philippians chapter 2. Starting in verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Do you see modesty written there? I do, not in actual word, but I see modesty written there. In lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and hath given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And we even have the example of Jesus, who was made in the fashion of a man. And I don't know about you, I don't know when the last time is you stopped and really thought about that, but I can hardly comprehend that. That Jesus was made in the likeness of human flesh that he had created. The Creator was willing to become his own creation. That's humility. But not only was he willing to do that, surely if he was that humble, he could have still came to this earth and been born into a palace and had all that this earth has to offer, because he already displayed humility by becoming his creation. But that's not what he did. He was born in a manger. He had no place to lay his head. Jesus said, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's humility. That's modesty. Understand? He counted his life as nothing. Go to Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 to 21. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he may divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years, take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You know, really, life does not consist in the abundance of things. We so easily become very possessive of our possessions. We could make a scale, put the richest man in the world on the one end of the scale, which I believe is still Bill Gates, and put the poorest man in the world on the other end of the scale. I did this one time with my students. It was one of those sudden inspirations that teachers sometimes get. We were studying Proverbs, and if we put the poorest man over here, I asked my students, I said, can this man get to heaven? Of course, right? Well, can this man get to heaven? Everybody kind of hesitates, and well, yeah, he can, but Jesus said it's a lot harder for him, didn't he? Why is it so easy when I make financial decisions to align myself more with this man than with this man? Life does not consist in the abundance of things that we possess. Am I willing to give to him that asketh of me, and from him that would borrow of me, turn not thou away? I'll tell a little personal example, not to lift myself up, but just to help you think about this. We live right in town in Cumberland, Maryland, and a fellow showed up one day and wondered if he could mow our yard. He's trying to make a little money, and I'm not generally in the habit of hiring somebody to mow my lawn. I have my own lawnmower, I'll mow my lawn, but he's trying to make a living for himself and just pushing an old mower down the street, wondered if he could stop and mow our lawn, so sure, we left him mow our lawn, and I paid him for it. Next week he comes back, and so this kind of develops a routine, and one time we wanted him to bag the grass so he could put the extra grass on our garden to help keep the weeds down, and so he used our mower, because his mower didn't have a bagger, and pretty soon he says, hey, if I just charge you half to mow your lawn, would you let me use your mower to go mow other people's lawns? Well, it's my mower. I paid for it. I just bought it about 2 years ago. Jesus said, give to him that asketh of thee, and him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. I know we need wisdom to always discern what to do with those situations, but I think too often we err on the side of being possessive of our possessions, rather than saying, you know what, it's God's mower. Bless the man. And I wasn't sure what was going to turn out with it. He used it for a couple weeks, and then something had happened one day, and he went and used somebody else's mower, and anyway, he still comes around occasionally. But can we be willing to use our possessions for God's honor and glory? This life does not consist in the abundance of things. There's more to life than that. 1 John 2. Verses 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of the life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Just reemphasizing, life doesn't consist of the things that are in the world. That's not what life is about. Sisters, that latest dress fabric, that new hairstyle, that not going to make you any happier. It's not. Brothers, there's new wheels that would look so nice on your truck. There's new tires that are really knobby and aggressive and just make it look really nice. Not going to make you happy. It's not what life is about. It's love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Well, very quickly, some of the attitudes of modesty. One of the attitudes of modesty has to do with our identity, and I didn't really even know how to put this into words, and I don't have any scripture references for it, but one of the problems with immodesty, I believe, is that we're seeking an identity. We want to be identified. We want to be noticed. We want to belong to something. And I'd simply like to say that our identity needs to be in Jesus Christ. The Bible says that which is highly esteemed among men is an abomination to the Lord. I don't need to try to prove who I am by the things that are esteemed among men. I am Christ. I am His child. And if that's who I am, then I need to prove that that's who I am. The other aspect of this thing with the fads and seeking identity with them, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. And just believe it. It's come and it's gone. It hasn't made the last generation happy. It's not going to make you happy either. I believe another one of the attitudes of modesty is contentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6 speaks to this. Verses 6 to 8. But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. I need to read those verses next time I want that new iPhone 7 that I really don't need. My old one's still working. But they just released it, and it's got some really neat features. It's okay. But having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. When I think of contentment, I always think of a story that Brother Luke Benich told that helps me understand contentment. If we were visiting on a Sunday afternoon and someone said, "Hey, do you want a drink of water?" "Sure, I'll take a drink of water." And you brought this cup to me and it was full of water, I'd be content with that. It's all I need. It's great. But if you took the same amount of water and put it in the bottom of one of those large McDonald's cups and brought that, suddenly I'd feel like I got cheated. Right? It's the same amount of water, but suddenly I'd feel like I got cheated. You know, as people, somehow we have the ability that about the time our cup is full, we go get a bigger cup and just keep adding to it. About the time that cup's full, we go get a bigger cup. Can we be content with what we have, even if the cup isn't full? Because it's enough. It satisfies. I have food and raiment. Be content. Another one of the attitudes is sobriety. And what I mean by that, I talked about sobriety in the message a little bit this morning. What I mean by that is to realize that life is serious. This life is not a game to see who can wear the prettiest, who can attract the most attention, who can be the most popular, who can have the nicest truck, who can have the nicest house, who can have the biggest farm. This life is serious. Ephesians 5, won't take the time to read all of this, but these verses are loaded. Verse 14, "Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." That word circumspectly, if you take that word apart, like we took the word amusement apart this morning, circum has the idea of round, like circumference or circle, and spect has the idea of looking, like spectacles, like spectators, okay? And so the word circumspectly means looking all around. A person who is walking, looking all around, I get the picture of a person who's not sure where the bear's going to jump out from next. He's looking all around. He doesn't want to be caught by surprise. "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." This life is sober. This life is real. speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always, excuse me, for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I see that as another attitude of modesty, thankfulness. Thankfulness. If you are thankful for the clothing that you have, will you need to go buy the latest dress fabric? Sorry, I keep going back to that one. If you are thankful for the vehicle that you have, will you need to go buy? The one that has all the options. This life is a battlefield, not a playground. It really is. And it is so easy for us to start playing in the battlefield and forget that it's a battlefield. Well, in closing, I'd like to think yet about this idea of doing or being. I mentioned earlier that I think it is possible to actually do some of the things, at least, of modesty, but still be immodest. Is it possible to wear modest clothes, drive modest vehicles, own modest homes, and still not have a modest heart? I talked about owning the oldest model and most beat-up car and being proud of it. I really believe that's possible. And so while the car itself may be a depiction of modesty, I mean, there's nothing to be proud of there, yet somehow we can still be proud of it and be immodest because of it. We're seeking to draw attention to ourselves. We hope that everybody notices our modest vehicle. We hope that everybody notices that our dresses never violate the decrees. But maybe there's another area that the decrees don't really touch, and we'll give ourselves a little more rein. I believe you can do modesty, but not be modest. But you can't be modest and not do modesty. See, modesty is a condition of the heart. And if your heart is modest, if your opinion of yourself is modest, the vehicles you buy, the clothing you wear, the houses you own will be modest. So how do you get there? How do you become modest? If it's not about just wearing the right clothes, owning the right things, how do you become modest? And maybe I'm just confusing you by my words, but you become modesty when you choose to do you become modest when you choose to do modesty. Start practicing it. When you go to buy that next vehicle, when you go fabric shopping the next time, when you stand in front of the mirror and comb your hair, when you go to buy that first car. Yes, you want to make a good impression, but be modest. Be temperate. You become modest when you choose to do modesty. I believe the real answer lies in our allegiance. Where is my allegiance? If my allegiance is to the heavenly kingdom, I will be modest in all areas of my life. 1 Peter chapter 1. If I can find it. Verses 13 to 16. He says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." When you think of standing before a holy God, where does that new big diesel truck fit?
Where does that latest dress pattern or the, where does it fit? You see, if my allegiance is to God, and I am trying to be holy because I understand that He is a holy God, those things just all find their own place here in this life. And I realize that this life is not about the abundance of things that I can possess. Some very, very familiar verses yet in closing. We started with some familiar ones, and we'll end with these. Romans chapter 12. Verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. We talked about what Jesus did for us and the humility that He had to become His creation, and to not only become His creation, but to become the lowest of His creation. Be holy, which is your reasonable service. A living sacrifice, it's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Let's kneel for prayer.